all across the United States and Canada and around the world. We're on the air with Hank Hanegraaff and the Bible Answer Man. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel and give reasons for the historic Christian faith, because truth matters. To contact the Christian Research Institute, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to our secure website at www.equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
One of the resources we have available for those that make a donation to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute is a little booklet on rewards. Rewards are not commonly talked about in contemporary sermons, but they were common fare in the sermons of Jesus Christ. You see that not only with respect to his Olivet Discourse, but also we see this in his words in the book of Revelation, as well as in his Sermon on the Mount. But Jesus Christ is not alone. The apostles spoke about rewards, whether we're talking about the Apostle Peter or James or the Apostle Paul. Rewards are a common theme in the Bible, and therefore we should be familiar with the concept of rewards. I love what the Apostle Paul says. He says that no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on that foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, or conversely, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, says Paul, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. And of course, that illustrates the sober reality that some Christians will be resurrected with precious little to show for time spent on earth. They will be saved, but again, in the words of Paul, only as one escaping through the flames. And as I have written, this conjures up images of people escaping burning buildings with little more than charred clothes upon their back. And Christ, whose eyes are like blazing fire, will incinerate the work of those who build monuments to themselves, monuments built of wood, hay, or straw. And that will be the lot of even the most visible Christian leader whose motives were selfish rather than selfless, who was there not for the love of the master, but there for the love of what was on the master's table. On the other hand, those who build selflessly upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, using gold or silver or costly stones, will receive enduring rewards. Again, I've written about that in detail in a little booklet. It's titled Rewards. It is available right now for your gift to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to your calls. Let me talk first to Matthew. He's listening on KCCV. Hi, Matthew.
Hey, Hank. How you doing? Love the show.
Thank you.
I heard you talk about Judgment Day and Rapture, and my question was my point of view that when you were written in the Lamb's Book of Life and God came back to earth for judgment, that the people on earth would be judged, and it was my understanding that the people that had their book written in the Lamb Book of Life would be exempt from that judgment because they are followers in Christ. Is that true?
No. When Jesus Christ comes back, it is the end of this time-space continuum. In other words, the old order of things will pass away. All things will become new. And Jesus said, do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. And the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body. And then he adds, whether good or bad. And that is not speaking of the reward of salvation, but rather rewards of service. And the more, of course, we live lives that deserve reward, the more that brings glory to God. And that's why the whole concept of rewards is spoken of in various ways, as the reward of righteousness, as a crown of righteousness, or the reward of glory as a crown of glory.
So because I am saved, that doesn't necessarily mean that I can stay in heaven, because when you was talking about that thousand-year reign, when Christ comes back and those will be judged according to their works, and then you said something about their place being in eternal heaven or it being in limbo or Haiti. I don't remember exactly what term you used. But
Said Sheol or
when
Hades.
I heard that, I got a little red flag, and I was like, "Uh-oh," you know, because I mean, I don't live a perfect, you know, godly life, but I am a saved Christian, and that just about broke my heart when I found out that I might not get to go to heaven.
I think you have a light on that one for me.
Yeah,
I think you have a lot of conflicting ideas in your mind. But let me ask you this: what do you conceive of as heaven?
What do you think will be in heaven?
Yeah, what do you think heaven is?
I guess it'd be our home, really. I mean,
but where do you think it is?
Where do I think it is?
Yeah,
it's in the body of Christ.
Okay, well, let me get at what I was driving at, because I was trying to understand your mindset a little more. But biblically, heaven is this universe restored to what it was before the fall. So we had paradise, right, in Genesis, and Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day. The Bible then gives us paradise restored in the last book of the Bible. So think about it this way. In Genesis, Adam and Eve fall into lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death, and then the rest of the Bible is God's unfolding redemptive plan, culminating in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. In other words, paradise lost becomes paradise restored. So God restores this universe to what it was before sin entered the world, which is to say, that the earth now, according to the Apostle Paul, is groaning in travail. It's awaiting liberation from bondage to decay. But when Jesus Christ returns, he's going to reverse the old order of things and institute a new order of things. So paradise will indeed be paradise in the most real sense of that word. Not only that, but you will be resurrected. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you will live in paradise with God for all eternity. So you don't have to have any qualms about that at all. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. You'll have a relationship with him for time and for eternity, and you will live in the paradise of God. And the Bible says nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, which is a way of saying, I identify visibly and tangibly with Jesus Christ, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, you will be in heaven, i.e. paradise, for all eternity.
Well, amen. And Hank, you made me feel a lot better about me being me, brother. I appreciate that.
Okay.
I love your show, and I'm going to continue to listen, and I appreciate talking to you. I'm going to pray for you, Hank.
Hey, thank you, Matthew. And I also wrote a book about this. It's called resurrection. A lot of people have questions about death and the afterlife, and those questions are answered in that book. Not only that, but I demonstrate that Jesus Christ did rise from the dead, and if he did rise from the dead, what I can say with certainty. Because if Christ rose from the dead, we know we too will rise. So Christ's resurrection is the earnest of our resurrection.
Amen.
Hey, thanks, Matthew.
Thank you, Hank.
Back to the phone callers. We'll go next to Rob, listening in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Hi, Rob.
Yep.
How you doing?
Doing pretty good, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. Good talking to you.
Good talking to you, too. I called asking about the idealism, whether or not Jesus Christ could sin during the incarnation.
Oh, yeah.
And,
yeah.
Well, I had another question concerning the physical state of Jesus Christ, whether or not he is still, I guess, in a body, so to speak, because after the resurrection, obviously, he was resurrected. The body that was put to death, the temple that was destroyed, was resurrected and rebuilt in 3 days. But what's your opinion on that? Because, you know, I know God is outside of space, time, and matter, yet one of the persons of the Godhead, being Jesus Christ, was confined to space, time, and matter 33 years while he was, you know, during the incarnation. But I guess I'm having a hard time understanding whether or not Jesus, the person of God, is still confined to space, time, and matter through the resurrected body, or what happened during that glorification process, because I know the Bible also says that he is the firstborn of many brethren, meaning, you know, he's the first one to be glorified. I guess I just need some light shed on that.
Right. I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Rob, but here's sort of the short answer to the question that you've asked. First of all, we have to recognize that theologically and biblically, we believe that Jesus Christ is forever in flesh, which is to say we believe that he is theanthropos, the God-man, that he is one person with two natures, 100% human and 100% divine. But with respect to his physicality, we do not say that he's outside of time and space. We say he transcends time and space as the God-man. We don't suppose that Jesus Christ is ascended into heaven in the sense that we say, well, Jesus Christ ascended and he's traveling at the speed of light, but he's not yet out of our little universe and he's probably struggling with oxygen deprivation by now. No, we say that Jesus Christ transcends time and space as the God-man. But we say biblically, as well as philosophically, that from the perspective of Jesus Christ in the resurrection, he is forever in flesh.
Wow. Okay. That's some pretty deep stuff to think about.
Well, it is, and it's very, very difficult to think about. And we see that this is difficult on a lot of different levels by way of analogy. If you look at a wall and someone asks you, is that a solid wall? Your initial response might be yes, but we know according to quantum physics that that is simply not the case, that what we think is solid is not really solid. So the whole issue of physicality is a philosophical can of worms, and you really have to be committed to get into that can.
I got you. So you said that he is eternally the God-man.
I say he's forever theanthropos, the God-man, which is to say that he's forever one person with two natures, 100% human and 100% divine, so that in the incarnation, Jesus Christ took on an additional nature, and thus it will be for all eternity. Therefore, we can suppose that when we see Jesus Christ in a new heaven and a new earth, in other words, this universe transformed, we will see him in flesh. So we'll have an experience that not even Adam and Eve had, which is the physically resurrected Christ in our midst as we grow and learn and develop without error, and as forever we explore not only the glory and grandeur of God's created handiwork, but the glory and grandeur of the one who saved us by his grace.
Cool. All right. And so when you say that he transcends space and time, how is that different from being outside of it, not being under its authority? What is?
Well, Jesus Christ is the God-man, and as such, Jesus Christ can do what we cannot do. We cannot transcend time and space. Jesus Christ can do that. So while he is physical, while he is in flesh, Jesus Christ as God can do things that we cannot do. And therefore, we see once again the distinction between creator and creation. After all, he is the one who not only resurrected from the dead, but he's the one who spoke in the limitless universe, leapt into existence. I'm going to have to leave it at that. As I said, I've written about that in various forums, including the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. I have just enough time to say for your gift of $100 or more to keep this voice circling the globe, to keep the ministry going. I'll be happy to personalize a copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more of your questions.
Hank Hanegraaff, Chuck Colson, and William Lane Craig headline a host of the nation's top speakers and leaders at the National Conference on Christian Apologetics in Charlotte, North Carolina, November 13th and 14th. Thousands gather from around the nation and world to learn how to defend their faith and equip their congregations. The conference also includes a debate between Dinesh D'Souza and the atheist Christopher Hitchens and a special youth apologetics tract too. For more details, go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. Hank will return with more of the program right after this.
I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to John listening on KFAX. Hi, John.
Hello, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y, or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith.
It's like including Hank in your Bible studies.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org.
Some teachers outside the church proclaim we are God.
I'm just curious, where does God come into the whole secret?
Good question.
Yeah, God is all of us.
Other teachers inside churches proclaim that we are God.
If dogs get together, they produce what? If cats get together, they produce what? But if the Godhead gets together, what are they producing?
Well, who is God? Are we God? Everyday people make significant life and death, health and financial decisions based on faulty information about who God is and what he promises. And that is precisely why Hank Hanegraaff has written Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. To get your copy of Hank's Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or log on to our secure website at www.equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.
From Genesis to Revelation, every word of the New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors and narrated by Michael York, with sound design by one of the top studios in the industry and scored with original music composed and conducted by Maestro Stefano Manetti. The Word of Promise Audio Bible puts the listener in the moment when Moses leads the children of Israel, Daniel walks into the lion's den, and when Jesus lives as man here on earth.
But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.
Order the Word of Promise audio Bible on CD or MP3 from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org. Multitudes of Christians have been given a wildly distorted understanding of the biblical teaching about faith. In the late 20th century, Word of Faith teachers such as Kenneth Hagin and Benny Hinn were at the fore.
The Bible declares clearly that faith is a force. Faith activates God.
In the early 21st century, they are overshadowed by a new breed of prosperity preachers with rock star platforms like Joel Osteen.
I want to talk to you today about the importance of speaking faith-filled words over your life. They have creative power. And if we say it long enough, eventually we're going to reap a harvest. We're going to get exactly what we're saying. And this can either be good or it can be bad.
Also, Creflo Dollar.
The substance of the house you want is faith substance. Take away the faith stuff, you ain't got no stuff. Get the faith stuff and you can get some more stuff.
Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. And to say thank you for your continued faithfulness, we want to send you Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. To get your copy, call 888-7000-CRI or log on to our website 24 hours a day at www.equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about autographed and personalized leather editions. And now we return to the program with our host, Hank Hanegraaff.
I want to talk to a good friend of mine, Alex McFarland. He is the president of Southern Evangelical Seminary. And we've been talking year by year about the National Conference on Christian Apologetics. And each year it just gets bigger and better. And this year there's a particular emphasis on the local church. Want to talk to Alex about that right now. Hi, Alex.
Hi, Hank. How you doing, man?
I love your emphasis on the local church. The local church is the God-ordained vehicle through which we not only worship God through prayer, praise, and the proclamation of the word, we have oneness with one another, and then we're being equipped to go out and impact the world. As such, you have always underscored the necessity, the importance, the centrality of the local church.
Absolutely, absolutely. You know, Hank, in Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus himself said, "I will build my church." And I believe he was speaking not only of the church worldwide that spans the centuries, but also the emphasis on the local church. And it's through the local church that individuals are converted and lives are discipled and communities are impacted. And the conference that CRI and you are helping us put on this year, our emphasis, as always, the truth, God's existence, the dependability of the Bible, the authenticity of Jesus, the risen Savior, answers to the questions and objections. But really what our emphasis is how we can integrate all of these things into the outreach and discipleship ministries of the church, the apologetics emphasis that our churches so desperately need. That's what people who come this year will learn all about.
And you have a special youth track available.
We really do. My passion, as you and I have talked about so many times, that we really pass the baton of faith on to the next generation. And so this is for teens. It's for all ages, pastors, concerned parents, lay leaders, and especially young people, to know what we believe and how to defend it. And as you know, I mean, we've got the premier lineup of folks like not only yourself, Hank Hanegraaff, but Charles Colson and Ken Boa, William Lane Craig, Oz Guinness, Gary Habermas, Dinesh D'Souza, Greg Kokel from Stand to Reason, and Mike Lacona, who's been on your show before, and Peter Kreeft from Boston College, and on and on I could go. But November 13 and 14, it's only a month and a half away, but Hank, I would just really encourage leaders to come out and, we're not trying to boast, but it really is the conference on apologetics and biblical worldview, and as you well know, so desperately needed at this time in our world.
Last year, I remember driving to the parking lot and seeing buses. There are pastors, youth leaders bringing whole buses full of people.
Well, yeah, I mean, we always have people come to Charlotte, North Carolina from all 50 states. Last year, we had attendees from 50 states and 17 countries. And Hank, I just want to say this. I was in New York City Monday with some folks that I know you know, like Ravi Zacharias and Charles Colson. And we met with a number of key evangelical leaders and even political leaders. We met with some folks who helped defend marriage in California through Proposition 8. And a lot of the conversation centered around three things: the radical secularization of our culture, the explosive growth of Islam, and the redefining of the family and gay marriage and things like that. And so, some of the political leaders really almost pled with us as about 100 evangelical leaders, and they said, listen, if the culture is to be turned around and if the basic foundational building blocks of our society are to be preserved, we politicians can't do it alone. We have to have the churches, the pastors, the people who care about morality to get informed and to speak up. And, you know, I was, as a person who cares about the gospel in our world, I was concerned. But I thought, you know, really, I think a lot of people are seeing just how far down the pike we've gone. And it's resources like this conference, it's resources like your show that we work for so that people can be equipped, because it will only be by the grace of God that our culture get turned around. But it will also be as God leads individuals to equip themselves and to really stand up for truth. And so I would appeal to your audience to invest a weekend that would count for eternity and come to the National Conference on Christian Apologetics.
I want to ask you one additional question, and that has to do with the context that is today necessary for evangelism. If you say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, for many people, that requires a context, because many people do not know who Jesus Christ is. They think, well, maybe he's an avatar, maybe he's a messenger, maybe he is the spirit brother of Lucifer, maybe he is the archangel Michael. They just don't know who he is. And therefore, today, you need apologetics to provide the context for evangelism.
You really do, Hank. I mean, 10 years ago, people were talking about a post-Christian era. And now, oftentimes, you hear the phrase a pre-Christian era, because a lot of people simply do not have a monotheistic context from which to begin. I mean, people might question whether or not God exists or truth is knowable, or we say Jesus is the Son of God, and a person would say, "That sure he is, and so am I." And so we really, before we can even get to John 3:16, for God so loved the world, there's a lot of remedial work that has to be done. And so is it a daunting challenge? Sure. But is it a challenge that we must rise to the occasion of? Yes, we've got to present, explain, and even defend the gospel. And the souls of millions of people hang in the balance, and the world that we'll bequeath to our grandkids. And so individual Christians, you can't just say that's my pastor's job. It's every believer's privilege.
And that is, again, Alex McFarland. And Alex, we're looking forward to having a great 2009 National Conference on Christian Apologetics. One more time, how can people find out more? How can they participate?
Well, thanks, Hank. The website is nationalapologeticsconference.com. I know it's also on your website on equip.org, but it's November 13 and 14, two full days of teaching in Charlotte, North Carolina. It's put on by Southern Evangelical Seminary in partnership with the Christian Research Institute. Again, folks like Ken Boa, Chuck Colson, Hank Hanegraaff, Oz Guinness, Gary Habermas, all in one place. Two full days for all ages, church leaders, lay leaders, and more. NationalApologeticsConference.com.
Hey, thank you, Alex. Bless you, my brother. I want to go back to the phone lines now, take some calls. We'll talk to John. He's a Canadian listener listening on CHRB in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Hi, John.
Hi, Hank.
How are you?
Oh, I'm good, thank you. And enjoy your show. I'm a truck driver, so I'm actually on the road right now, and I really enjoy the information I get from you when I can't read the Bible myself.
Well, I'm glad that you're listening to the broadcast.
Yeah, I just had a question on Kenneth Copeland. Do you know anything about him, or what do you see on him?
Well, he's a false prophet and a heretic. I can't say it any more clearly than that. And he himself has a completely distorted notion of faith, of God, of Jesus Christ, of the atonement of Jesus Christ, and who we are in relationship with God. But it really starts with his concept of who God is. In his view, God is a material being. Here's an example.
That weighs somewhere in the neighborhood of a couple of hundred pounds, a little better, has a span of 9 inches across, stood up and said, "Light be!" And this universe situated itself and went into motion. Glory to God. Hallelujah.
Well, I wouldn't say glory to God or hallelujah on either of those counts. If you say God is 6'2" to 6'3" and has a hand span of 9 inches, he lives on a material planet that has an east, west, north, and south. He lives in a mansion and wears clothes and eats. This is not the God of the Bible.
Yeah, because I got a family member. Somewhere along the line, he came this, I didn't think the Victory Church was into this, but he goes to Victory Church, and he started to come at us about, you have to say it, this is supposed to happen, and we didn't quite jive with the Bible the way I understand the Bible, and then he said, well, he was going to give us a CD collection about him, and he says, when you hear that, you'll understand what we're talking about, that like this, and then we found out some other friends that we had in the Victory Church to start talking the same language, and I was just like, well, either I'm misunderstanding, because actually I thought, from what my understanding is, the Victory Church was, they had good teachings, and but then they come at me with this Kenneth Copeland. I was like, well, I was going to ask you about him and see if it was something to be aware of, or what the threat was.
It's a big threat, and that's why I wrote a book called Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Kenneth Copeland has been in the forefront of the Word of Faith movement, in which they say faith is a force, words are the containers of the force, and through the force of faith, you create your own reality. You do that by controlling God. He's a puppet at the beck and call of the force of faith. In fact, Kenneth Copeland has gone as far as to say that any image that you get down on the inside of you that is so vivid that you can close your eyes and see it, it will come to pass. And he says that this works whether you're a believer or a non-believer. He says New Age is trying to do this, and they get results out of it because it's a spiritual law. And even God is subject to this spiritual law in the viewpoint of Kenneth Copeland. Again, I wrote a book about this called Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. We also have a CD in which you can hear Kenneth Copeland defend and explain doctrines that come right out of the kingdom of the cults. Buyer beware. It's chilling to hear. And I assure you that everything in the book and on the CD is meticulously documented and in context. But again, this is nothing more than New Thought metaphysics repackaged with little variations for Christian consumption. Again, check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or simply call 888-7000. CRI. We'll be right back.
Bible Answer Man fans, there are now more ways than ever to interact with the radio program and Hank Hanegraaff. Besides listening online, podcasting, watching video clips, or reading Hank's blog, you can also access more of Hank through Facebook, Twitter, and our brand new website at www.equip.org, where you can access all of these new media. At last count, CRI reaches people in over 177 countries through the research materials, resources, and our broadcast found at www.equip.org. You can help too. Spread the word by posting links to our website and articles from your Facebook page and your tweets. It's all at www.equip.org. But don't touch that dial. Hank will return right after these messages.
Thank you.
Some teachers outside the church proclaim we are God.
I'm just curious, where does God come into the whole secret?
Good question.
Yeah, God is all of us.
Other teachers inside churches proclaim that we are God.
If dogs get together, they produce what? If cats get together, they produce what? But if the Godhead gets together, what are they producing?
Well, who is God? Are we God? Everyday people make significant life and death, health and financial decisions based on faulty information about who God is and what He promises. And that is precisely why Hank Hanegraaff has written Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. To get your copy of Hank's Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or log on to our secure website at www.equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.
From Genesis to Revelation, every word of the New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors and narrated by Michael York.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
With sound design by one of the top studios in the industry, and scored with original music composed and conducted by Maestro Stefano Manetti. The Word of Promise Audio Bible puts the listener in the moment when Moses leads the children of Israel, Daniel walks into the lion's den, and when Jesus lives as man here on earth.
Order the Word of Promise Audio Bible on CD or MP3 from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org. When Charles Darwin was writing his famed The Origin of Species, it was well known at the time that the first fossils of animals appeared suddenly and without predecessors. So there was a deep dilemma about what his theory told him to expect to find and the facts. Darwin's Dilemma on DVD explores the mystery of the Cambrian explosion and the scientific controversy that still surrounds it. Where are the missing transitional forms that Darwin's theory requires? Can any undirected evolutionary process explain the origin of animals? Filmed on four continents, this fascinating documentary examines some of the most important fossil discoveries ever made. The Cambrian explosion was actually an explosion of biological information, information that points unmistakably to foresight, purpose, and intelligent design. Order Darwin's Dilemma, The Mystery of the Cambrian Fossil Record from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org. Equipping you and your family to defend your faith and grow in your knowledge of who God is. That's our mission at the Christian Research Institute, and we do it through listeners like you. If you believe in what we're doing here at CRI, we're asking you to partner with us through regular prayer and a special gift. Your support is foundational to keeping us on the air and ministering in your area. To help in CRI's Because Truth Matters mission, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. You can also join online at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Back to our phone callers, Priscilla, up next, listening on WCRV. Hi, Priscilla.
How are you?
Good. Good
You're
talking to you.
You're always good. God bless you. I've got a two-part question. One is, and I believe it was Revelations that was talking about our people will be able to prophesy again and dream dreams and hearing and seeing visions and hearing voices. Could you give a comment on that? And also, and that kind of line is on television, they got the TV. One thing's called medium, the other one's called ghost whisperer. Could you touch on that for me, please?
Yeah, a couple of things. First of all, let me say that your rough paraphrase is just that, a rough paraphrase. If you read through the Bible, you find that there's little warrant for a normative experience of hearing the voice of God. God certainly speaks in various ways through the Old Testament prophets. And so we see him speaking directly to Samuel. We certainly see God speaking through the burning bush to Moses. But this is hardly normative. You hear at the baptism of Jesus Christ the voice of God the Father. Again, hardly normative. The notion that God is speaking today to people in an audible voice is certainly in the same category. If he did, it would be certainly out of the norm. Highly unlikely that that is what's going on when people say, I heard God speak to me. Sometimes they mean that metaphorically, sometimes they're saying that loosely, but the notion of an audible voice, if someone tells you they heard God speak with an audible voice, I would question that very quickly. I certainly have heard people say that to me over the years, and when I talk to them a little further, I find out that they have vivid imaginations, and most often are not disciplined enough to hear the voice of God as he speaks through his infallible repository, which is the Holy Bible. As far as the mediums that you see on television, the supposed ghost whisperers and the like, this is sheer nonsense. First of all, we do not have any medium. We have a direct route to God through the mediatorial work of Jesus Christ. As far as ghosts, they are simply mythological. Poltergeists, or noisy ghosts in particular, hit the media, and oftentimes pop culture beckons and postmodern Christians take the bait, but there's no warrant whatsoever for the notion of ghosts from a biblical worldview.
Well, I have been studying the Bible for many, many years, and I heard a voice in my left ear at a little meeting that they said a lucky number. And at the time, I was 45, and in my left ear, it was audible, a man's voice that said minus one. And I'm thinking, what is this? The correct answer would have been 44, but I know it's demonics are being let loose, you know, Satan and his demons are being left loose. And then one night, I was silently asleep, and I woke up in the right ear, a different man's voice that said, do I scare you? Oh, man, I'm freaking. So I appreciate you letting me in on this, because what about the dream that and prophecies that we'll be able to do in the end times?
You're not going to be able to do anything differently today than people have ever been able to do. And I would suggest this is what you need to do, Priscilla. You need to get a little background and basis in a Christian worldview, and if you hang on, I can help you in that regard. We desperately want to help people who have fallen for the skin of the truth stuffed with a great big lie. And here's the problem. People don't have an orientation on what the Bible really says, and they get their biblical information from television shows or from people who distort the Word of God to their own destruction. So once again, we have Hollywood, not the Holy Bible, leading the charge. Hollywood comes up with a perception of a biblical worldview, highly distorted, and Christians who cannot think Christianly inevitably fall for the skin of the truth stuffed with a great big lie. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Kathy in Honolulu, Hawaii. Hi, Kathy.
Hi, Hank. I want to thank you for doing what you're doing. I'm really blessed by your understanding. Thank you. I have a question. It's regarding Joseph Prince. Some of my friends are into him, and they're trying to get me to listen, and I don't want to, and I just wanted to get some research on it. I just knew you'd do that kind of work, so I was wondering, could you help me? And
is this
the
Joseph Prince of New Creation Church?
I have no idea, but that's the one that's on TV.
Uh-huh. Yeah, I think we're talking about the same person. It's a bit of an unusual name, New Creation Church. And if we are talking about the same person, this is a person who promotes and peddles the prosperity message. And I've written a book about that, which is, I think, very helpful. It's called Christianity Crisis 21st Century. This is a perversion of the truth as opposed to being the truth. And therefore, I've written a book to warn people against this horrible deception which is a version of New Thought Metaphysics repackaged for Christian consumption. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Aaron, listening on KCCV in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Aaron.
Hello, Hank. It's good to hear you, brother, and I have a question concerning like IHOP, if you're familiar with it.
Oh, yes, yes.
I live here in Kansas City, and I want to know how we can actively handle the issue, just since they're growing and there's so many false prophets.
Well, I think people need to be warned. I've often said if someone's dispensing spiritual cyanide by the megadose, they should be pointed out just as if they were dispensing physical cyanide, because people are being dramatically affected by false teachings, and certainly Mike Bickle is at the head of the class. That is why I have listed him as a counterfeit revivalist. In my book, Counterfeit Revival, we've also done an article in the Christian Research Journal on Mike Bickle and his movement. It's a horribly deceptive movement led by a man who has little concept of how to read the Bible for all it's worth.
Mm-hmm. I agree. Is there any way, should we just talk to members of IHOP on a one-to-one basis, or how should we be involved?
Well, I think if you have an opportunity to speak to anyone, whether it's a garden variety pagan or someone involved in a cult or someone involved in an aberrant movement, we want to use that opportunity. But obviously, when you're speaking to someone, you want to be informed. And therefore, you want to understand exactly what it is that they believe, and therefore you can use their deviations as springboards or opportunities for communicating the truth. In the case of his end time fantasies, I wrote a book that's helpful called The Apocalypse Code. And as I say, there's an article in the Christian Research Journal. In fact, it's the current issue of the Christian Research Journal that's highly helpful in this regard. If you hang on, I can either send you the article or a copy of the magazine.
All right. Thank you.
You got it. Hang on. We'll get that information out to you. Want to go back to the phone lines? We'll talk to DJ next, listening in Alberta, Canada. Hi, DJ.
Hey, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm doing well. How are you?
Great. Hey, first of all, let me just say what a blessing your show is to me. I try to listen almost every day, and I just feel rejuvenated by the Holy Spirit as I listen.
Oh, great. Thank you for that encouragement.
Thanks. I just wanted to ask you kind of a follow-up question. I was listening to the podcast, and a gentleman called in talking about the death of Christ on the cross and whether or not he descended to hell while he was on the cross. And you had stated that he hadn't. And my question had to do, you kind of led the caller in the right direction in terms of Jesus not being full of sin, but bearing the sins of humanity and the distinction that's there. So my question has to do with, you know, this is where it gets a little bit muddy for me, because we're talking about the Trinity, and you're talking about Christ bearing the sins of humanity. And for that split moment of time, however long it was, that he bore the sins of humanity, was he separated from God?
Well, there can never be an ontological separation in the Trinity, which is to say there can never be a separation in the nature or the essence of God. And when Jesus Christ said in his passion on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, or Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, he was pointing specifically to Psalm 22, where you have the words of King David, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in doing so, he's not just pointing to the first sentence of Psalm 22, but the entirety of Psalm 22. And in Psalm 22, verse 24, you have the clear indication that God had not forsaken his beloved one, which is what we know from Scripture anyway, because what did Jesus Christ say? He said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus in his sacrifice was a sweet-smelling savor unto God. So exactly as you say is correct. He is the unblemished lamb upon whom the sins of the world were laid. So just as when Christ lays his righteousness on you, It's a foreign righteousness. So our sins laid on Christ are foreign to the actual person of Jesus Christ. In his passion on the cross, he atoned for our sins. And therefore, we can legitimately say he suffered more than any person. He suffered more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humankind. And when his passion was complete, he said, "It is finished. The debt has been paid." So yes, he suffered. And you see that. You see in the Psalms a contrast between emotional despair and faith in God, as is very poignant in the actual text itself as you read about the passion of Jesus Christ. Being forsaken by the Father as he bore in his body the sins of the world would not, though, in any sense suggest some kind of an ontological separation within the Godhead. God forbid that such a thing could happen. I'm going to have to leave it at that. Do you remember many of your questions answered in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition? For a gift of $100 or more, I will send you a personalized copy. 100% of the proceeds go to furthering the work of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please stand with us. Whether your gift is large or small, please stand with us prayerfully and financially. We need your help. Many people standing together make a difference in the lives of real people, not just for time, but for all eternity. You can make a donation to the Christian Research Institute via the mail at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thanks for joining us for today's program. Did you know that you can hear the Bible Answer Man daily or the best of the Bible Answer Man every weekend on XM Satellite Radio Channel 170 or take in the broadcast online through our website at www.equip.org 24 hours a day? Further, you can also listen to past shows which are archived for your easy access. For more information about how you can hear Bible Answer Man broadcasts, go to the World Wide Web at www.equip.org. That's EQUIP.org. The Bible Answer Man is a production of the Christian Research Institute. Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed on today's religious movements and scriptural insights needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Don't miss our cover story on famed capitalist and atheistic philosopher Ayn Rand. Our practical apologetics feature article, Equipping the Next Generation, highlights five key factors parents can teach children in counteracting worldly philosophy and overdependence on church programs. Our effective evangelism department equips you to respond to the difficult problem of evil objection. Hank answers an attack on the reliability of the Bible by distinguished University of North Carolina professor Dr. Bart Ehrman as he answers the question, Christ's cleansing of the temple, can Mark and John be reconciled? In his Ask Hank column.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.